Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. Well, we come to the close of the life of a great man. We have journeyed with him from obscurity to being a prophet of fire. Elijah truly was one of the great men of Scripture, one of my favorite people in all the Bible, and he's an incredible testimony of faith and power. And what we love about Elijah is that the Bible says that he was a man like us. We saw him at the Kereth Ravine. We saw him with the widow of Zarephath. We saw him fighting up on Mount Carmel. And then we saw him down in the valley of Mount Horeb in victory and in depression. Well, now he comes to the end of his life, and it really is a story that is unusual because there's no grave that contains his body. There's no marker that speaks of where his remains lie. And as we're going to see, Elijah doesn't really die at the end. He's just going to move addresses. I visited some time ago with a senior adult lady in our church who was telling me she was moving. She said, "I always thought I was going to die in Carrollton, and now I'm moving." She said, "I guess I just have a new launching pad, that's all." Well, today we see Elijah on the launching pad, and his launch to heaven is even greater than the one that we saw yesterday with SpaceX. You know, this past Monday, we celebrated Memorial Day. And in that Memorial Day, we remembered those who gave so much for future generations. Winston Churchill said of those in World War II, "Never was so much owed by so many to so few." We have holidays like Memorial Day to remind us of what those in the past have done for us, and to never forget their sacrifice, but also to remind us that we don't just live for ourselves, but we live for future generations. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. And I have to tell you, even as I'm telling you to turn there, we've spent most of our journey in 1 Kings, but 2 Kings is where we're going to see the end of his ministry. But before you get all the way to 2 Kings, I want you to stop at 1 Kings chapter 19. So even though I want you to turn to 2 Kings, we're actually going to be in 1 Kings 19 for the first part of our message today. We've been talking about these uncertain experiences of life where you need God to show up. And we've certainly been living that over the past 12 weeks in our land. And Elijah was no stranger to it. But as I've said throughout this time, God made you for this time. I want you to hear that. God made you for this time. You're not here by accident. God had you born in this time in world history for a purpose and for a plan. The question is, will you heed God's call on your life? Will you listen to what he is calling you to do? And that's really what we're going to talk about today. Now, while Elijah's ministry is coming to a close, it's actually the beginning of another man's ministry in the Bible. And that transition is what we're going to be looking at today. But I want to begin by saying this. God is always calling new leaders. God is always calling new leaders. Now, where did we leave Elijah last time? Last time we left him on Mount Horeb. That mountain of God walking through this time of depression in his life. And we said last week that one of the ways that God begins to bring us out of dark times in our life is by having us focus on the lives of others, to take our attention off ourselves and to focus on someone else. And he calls on us to invest in other people's lives. Well, he did so with Elijah. And he told Elijah to get up from the pit, to go and anoint a successor. Now, not to be confusing, but it's a bit confusing. Elijah is about to pass the torch to a man named Elisha. So they're two different people, but their names are very similar, Elijah and Elisha. So we begin in 1 Kings chapter 19, and I want to read beginning in verse 19. It says this, "So Elijah went up from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Seems kind of strange when you read that story. There's a lot of strange things in that little part right there, but seems strange for Elijah to come and throw his cloak around Elisha. But Elisha knew exactly what that meant. A prophet's cloak, or mantle as it was called, was a very distinctive garment. It's kind of like a king giving his scepter to his son. It was a sign of divine calling. And that's interesting because Elisha was not a preacher. He was a farmer. He was farming when God called him. And let me just say this. There are some of you today, and you're out there, you're working your job. But God has a call on your life to serve him. Now, for some of you, that calling is a calling to leave your current profession and to go into full-time ministry. There are some people that God is calling, maybe even right here, right now, to leave their job and to go into full-time ministry. For others of you, though, the calling on your life is to serve him even more deeply in your career that you're in right now. But don't lose sight of this fact. God is always calling leaders. He is always raising up a new generation of leaders. And that is because God's work will always be done. But not all of it will be done by any one of us. But instead, he is using us, and he will use others. But you have to understand this. The call of God always requires commitment. It always requires commitment. Elisha goes to say goodbye to his family. And when he asks Elijah about doing that, "Can I go back and say goodbye to them?" Elijah responds by saying, "Hey, go back. What have I done to you?" Now, that sounds like a harsh response from our point of view, but I don't think it is. I think Elijah is saying, "Hey, go for it, man. I'm not standing in your way." You see, Elisha knew there was commitment to become a follower there, an attendant to Elijah. And that commitment meant saying goodbye to some things. But you see, that also reminds us that the call of God also requires sacrifice. Commitment and sacrifice. You see, Elisha was a farmer. And when God called him, when you read the story we just read there, he literally burned his plowing equipment. He slaughtered his oxen, and they ate him. He heard the call of God, and so he began to put his other things, his past, behind him. He burned the ships, so to speak. And by faith, he stepped forward, and he followed the man of God. Friend, God may be calling some of you, but that's going to require commitment, and it might just require a sacrifice. God is always calling a new generation of leaders. Here's the second thing. God is using older leaders to prepare younger leaders. God is using older leaders to prepare younger leaders. So now we flash forward in the text, and we go to 2 Kings. So I want to invite you to turn those few pages over to 2 Kings chapter 2. Time has passed since the calling of God upon Elisha. And now Elijah is about to go to heaven. But God still has a plan for him all the way up to his last moments on the earth. So look in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. I love the simplicity of that verse. As if it's just a normal occurrence for the Lord to take somebody up in a whirlwind, like hopping in the car and running to the store. Elijah is about to be taken up in a whirlwind. But regardless, Elijah and Elisha are walking together. That's a great picture. You have the teacher and the student. You have the mentor and the mentee. You might say it this way, you have the past and you have the future. So this incredible scene of these two great men, two of the greatest men in all the Old Testament, walking together. But listen to this. That is a picture of what discipleship is. Discipleship is not a class you take. It's a lifestyle. It's one believer pouring in to the next generation of believers. What we've done in the church today, and not just our church, but the church at large, is that we've made a discipleship class discipleship. And we've defined discipleship as going to a class like on a Wednesday night. And friends, that's a big mistake. Because discipleship is about a believer pouring into another believer. That is how you grow in your faith. A class is great, and a class can be part of that, as that teacher is pouring into the students. But discipleship is more than just a class you go to. It is one person investing in the life of another individual. So, coming out of COVID-19, that's something we're going to be focusing on even more. We're going to be seeking to foster relationships for spiritual growth, letting one person pour into the life of another person, letting one generation pour into another generation, whether that's a difference in age, like you normally think of in generations, or sometimes it's a difference of where people are spiritually. There can be somebody who is younger spiritually, but they're pouring into somebody who may be older age-wise, but not more mature in their faith. The point is not about it having to be about age, older and younger. It's about people who are mature in their faith helping those who are younger in the faith grow. And grow in their walk with the Lord. That's why I say it's about people. It's about relationships. It's not just about a class. If you think about over your life, those of you who maybe been Christians for a long time, and you think about, hey, what were the experiences of your life that helped you to grow in your faith? Probably many of you are going to talk about people. My parents did this. My youth minister did this. This pastor did this. This friend said this. This teacher said that. These are people who are investing in you. They're investing in your life. God wants to use people to invest in the lives of other people. And like I said, that may be an age difference, but it may just be where you are spiritually. Now you look at Elijah and Elisha. And first they're at a place called Gilgal. Gilgal was the place of beginning. It was the starting point back earlier in the Old Testament where the children of Israel had camped after crossing the Jordan River. And so as Elijah and Elisha are at Gilgal, he may have even talked to Elisha about his starting point in his life. Kind of those early days when God was working in his life. And no doubt if he talked about that, that probably encouraged Elisha. Now look in verse 2. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." Bethel was the place of prayer. It literally means house of God. It's where Abraham built an altar, and it's the place where Abraham would meet with God. God had sent Elijah to Bethel, and there's no question that Elijah probably talked to Elisha about those times in his life where he had met with the Lord, where he had spent time in prayer and God had been speaking in his life. He's mentoring this young protege. And Elijah encourages Elisha. He says, "I want you to stay. You stay here." Look in verse 2 again. But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not going to leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Elijah says, "Hey, why don't you stay here?" Elisha says, "Over my dead body." So they went down to Bethel. Now, Elijah seems to know that God was calling him home. And Elisha seems to know that as well. And so that's why I think Elisha is so determined to stay with his mentor. But what's interesting is you don't see Elijah knowing that his time is coming to an end. You don't see him all panicky and running around and crying, I'm about to die. He is going around calmly checking on his work. He's being faithful. Look in verse 3. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." So this school of prophets that the Bible talks about, this company of prophets, these are like early seminaries. And no doubt Elijah had had an incredible effect on these young seminarians, you might call them. And Elijah's about to die. He knows it. Elisha knows it. Even the seminary students know it. But Elijah just stays faithful to the work. He's not worried about death. He is trusting God's plan, trusting God's timing, and he is being faithful to the end. Now look in verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." Jericho was the place of battle. You remember the famous story, Joshua? We sing the song, "Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho." And we talk about the walls come tumbling it down. There's no doubt in my mind that Elijah, as he's talking about Jericho, probably even spoke about the battles of his life, the battles he had overcome. And all the while, I can just imagine Elisha just soaking it in, just eating it up. Friends, do you see what's happening? It's discipleship that's happening here. A seasoned saint investing in the next generation. Well, it's time to leave again. Look in verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. So Elijah probably knows the Jordan is where his story is going to come to an end, where he's going to leave this life. You see, for him, the Jordan would be the place of death, the place of death. And as they walk on, the crowds of prophets are watching from a distance. This is history that's in the making right there in front of them. They understand the gravity of the situation. Verse 7, 50 men of the company of prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. So, man, they are watching all of this. They come to this beautiful river. The Jordan River, in so many ways then and even still today, is just kind of the lifeline of Israel. Verse 8, Elijah took his cloak and he rolled it up and he struck the water with it. So he takes his mantle, this cloak, this symbol of power and ministry, and he rolls it up and he strikes the water with that cloak. Again in verse 8, the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. What a picture. What does that remind you of? It's the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, but also reminds us of Joshua when the children of Israel cross into the Promised Land. And the two men walk across, just like those other two groups had done. They walk across on dry ground. Another miracle right at the end of this miraculous ministry. Well, now Elijah knows it's coming to an end. Verse 9. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" I just think that's an incredible thing. Because it shows the heart of this great man of God. He is about to be taken from this life. What we would normally say, he's about to die, although that's not what happens. Yet his focus just remains on the future. He was serving other people all the way to the end. He was faithful to the end for future generations. And what a great reminder. Friend, we are called to serve. We are called to be faithful. We are called to be faithful to the very end. Over my 21 years of pastoring this awesome church, I have buried so many incredible people. Great people of faith who were faithful to the end. And that's one of the reasons I love this church. And I got to tell you, that's one of the reasons that I love Elijah. It was all about the Lord. It was all about his name. It was all about the Lord's glory. He chose to let his life be completely spent for the kingdom of God. And he refused to rust out, but instead he was going to burn out. And I don't mean that in the negative sense of burnout. I mean, he was going to keep that flame burning. And if you are a mature believer, I hope this message is causing you to think about your influence. You have the ability to make a difference in someone's life, but you have to be willing to be used. Too many Christians quit. They quit. They love the Lord. Maybe love the church. Maybe they're in church every time the church doors are open, but they just quit doing what Jesus told us to do. COVID-19 has caused me as pastor to rethink a lot of things in my life, my personal life, my family life, and church life, to evaluate what we are doing and why we're doing it and what results we're going to be held to account. Friends, Jesus never called us to make attenders. He called us to make disciples. And we need more people who are older in the faith mentoring the next generation. Hey, is our church going to continue to do things and to have events and to have banquets or dinners? I'm sure we will. Of course we will. But I have asked our church staff to rethink how we do ministry and to do less of those events that are designed just to entertain us and to focus more of our ministry and our effort and work on making disciples. You see, the spotlight of COVID has revealed a lot to everyone. And one of those revelations that has been revealed to me as pastor is really right here in what we're talking about. That we must place greater emphasis as a church on disciple making. Not just keeping us entertained, not just keeping Christians busy, but to make disciples. And I'll tell you what we've heard. We've heard from a lot of parents who have told us, hey, I don't really know how to help my children grow in their faith. I know how to bring my kids to church and let you guys do that, but I don't really know how to disciple my kids. In my first book, I made a statement that you are perfectly calibrated for the results that you are receiving today. You are perfectly calibrated for the results you are receiving today. And if the results we are receiving today as a church are people within our church, and not just one, but several people in our church telling us we don't know how to disciple our own children, then that means that we as a church have to recalibrate what we are doing for results that we desire. And I have to tell you, I'm really excited about where I think that can take us as a church family. But we need you to be part of that process and part of that transition. And so what I'm calling on you to do right now is to be praying and engaging and not giving up. I'm calling on you to say, God, however you want to use me and whatever you want to do in my life to mentor and to disciple someone or to be discipled in my life that I might disciple others, God, I'm going to be ready. Prepare my heart for that time. Because in the coming months, our church will be sharing more information about that, and I want you to be prayed up and ready. Well, finally today, God is calling us to be faithful to the end. To be faithful to the end. What a great reminder for all of us. Jesus says in the Great Commission, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. That means Jesus is going to be faithful to us to the end. We must be faithful to the end as well. Now look at the story, verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Whoa. In one verse, one of the greatest light shows in all of history is presented. The two of them are walking together, and then all of a sudden a chariot of fire with horses of fire, how awesome is that? Come down out of heaven, the two men split apart, and in a cloud of dust and a hearty hi-ho silver, away rides Elijah. What an incredible scene. And Elisha can only cry out in amazement. Look at verse 12. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. I mean, just imagine that. Elijah is gone. His earthly ministry is over, although he's going to be back at the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament. But in incredible fashion, fitting a prophet of fire, he is gone on a chariot of fire with horses of fire. And when we get to heaven, I hope they're still there and we can ride around in that. That is awesome. But then Elisha stood. Look again in verse 12. Elisha, it says, then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart, and he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the banks of the Jordan. So Elisha has seen what has happened. He knows what all of this has meant. He picks up that mantle, that prophetic cloak. And more than just picking up a piece of clothing, he was taking upon himself this calling of God to be a prophet of God there in the Old Testament. He was becoming the leader. This mantle was upon him. But just for safekeeping, Elisha decides to take the mantle for a test drive. Look in verse 14. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Elisha's question, he asked, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? This is not a question of despair. His statement is a declaration of faith. His statement is, look, Elijah is gone, but God is not. He is right here. He is still mighty and powerful, and he is still using people to advance his kingdom. Elijah is gone, but God is still on the throne. And friends, we may not all go out in a blaze of glory, but we're all going out. That's a fact of life. We may not go out like Elijah did, but we are going to die. And the God of Elijah that was at work in Elijah's life was still at work in Elisha's life and is still at work today in your life and will still be at work when our lives are gone. And he will continue using people for his glory. And that's why we are called to be faithful to the end. And we do that by affirming those God has raised up to lead, and by investing our lives in the next generation. I want to ask you to bow your head right there where you are, there in your home today. There are some of you who are watching our service right now, and you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about be religious. I'm not talking about being hyper-spiritual about things. I'm not talking about your family going to church. I'm talking about you as an individual doing what the Bible says, recognizing Jesus died on the cross to take your sin, to pay the price for your sin, to believe that you are a sinner, to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, and to receive the free gift of salvation that is found in him. And if you have never done so, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I want to invite you today to place your faith and your trust in him. And if you want to do that, we want to have the opportunity to visit with you today. I want to invite you, if you want to trust Christ as Savior, to text the name Jesus to that number on your screen, 469-505-2225. You just text the name Jesus to that number. What's going to happen is it's going to send a form back to you to let us know that you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to invite you to do that today. But you know, there are many of you who are watching today. You already know Christ. But maybe you have been called today to recommit your life to him. Maybe this story of Elijah has been a reminder that maybe you're not doing the things that you were committed to do at one time, and maybe you're not walking in your faith like you once were walking, and you want to be faithful to the end. And maybe today your commitment is to say, hey, God, I am committing to try to invest my life in the next generation. I'm going to commit to try to reach out to someone. I'm going to commit to build a relationship with someone. Hey, when our church rolls out a discipleship program, I'm going to be involved in that. And I'm going to get others involved in that. Friend, I want to encourage you. If you today have heard the call of God, I want to encourage you to recommit your life to Him. And just to say to God, God, I'm committed to this. And I'm committed to be faithful to the end. And maybe today, if you have recommitted your life to the Lord, you would let us know that. The same way, texting the name Jesus to that number. There are some of you who need to join our church. You've been watching the services. You know this is your church. You know it. But you haven't joined yet. I want to invite you to join our church the same way. Text Jesus to that number and let us know. That form will come back. You can let us know you want to join the church. But you know, there's some of you today. Listen up. There's some of you today that God is calling into ministry. He's calling you to go to seminary, to be trained. He's calling you to pastor a church, to be a student pastor. You may be a teenager right now, and God may be calling you. God called me when I was in ninth grade. He may be calling you. There are some of you who may be well established in your career, but you know God is calling you. If you sense the call of God on your life, friend, do not reject it. Do not turn away from it. It will require commitment and sacrifice, as we talked about. But you'll never be fulfilled. You'll never be happy doing anything else if God has called you to ministry. And maybe that's your decision today, to commit your life to the ministry of the Lord. Friend, whatever decision you have today, even if it's just to let us know of a prayer request you have in your life, text the name Jesus to that number. That allows us to know of that decision, that need, that situation, that calling, whatever it may be. And we as a church family, we as a staff are praying for you. We want to encourage you and we want to help you. Friend, we live our lives not just for today, but for future generations. And if we've learned anything this weekend, we have learned that the people of God must do what God has called them to do. This world is hurting. Our nation is in pain. The depth of the hurt and the heartache and the sin goes deeper than we realize and understand, which is why we, the people of God, must do the things that God has called us to do. May we be even more deeply committed to the decisions God leads us, each and every one of us, to make today. Father, I thank you for this time of worship today. I thank you for those who are watching the service. You have spoken to their hearts. Lord, I pray that they would make the decision that you have placed upon their heart today. And God, I pray that you would not only lead people to make that decision, but you'd give them the courage to follow through on that decision. And may we do all we can to encourage and support them. The story of Elijah reminds us that your work is not done. The God of Elijah is the God of Elisha, is the God of today. And we thank you, O God. We mourn and lament over the state of our nation. And we call upon you, O God, to do a work that only you can do to change the heart of mankind. But we thank you, O God, for allowing us in some small way to be a part of your work. And we do it not for us. We do it for your name and your kingdom. Father, I pray that you'd bless our service tonight. As we gather together, Lord, I pray that you would protect us, keep us safe. And Lord, I pray that you would allow that time to be a time of encouragement and prayer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you make that decision today.